So if you can, when you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Second Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you again for this opportunity to sit together before it. And we ask, Lord, that you would take these words and you would sow them into our hearts. God, that they would bear fruit and, Lord, we would respond appropriately to what we learn in this text. God, help us grow in our faith. Lord, help us have a strong faith, a faith that is ever increasing, that we might be a church, that we might be people who are fruitful and effective. Lord, we need your grace. We need your Spirit. And so, God, please provide these things this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the late John Wooden, do you all know who John Wooden is? Most of you do. You can just kind of shake, raise your hand. And if you don't, I guess I'll tell you a little bit about him. He's sort of really famous for being a very, very good basketball coach. And that is a major, major understatement. So he is a great coach. During a 12-year span where he was coaching the UCLA men's basketball team, he won 10 national championships. So 10 out of 12 years, he was able to lead his team to win the national championship. And so you don't have to be a basketball player. You could be a rock climber and still appreciate the fact that this man won 10 out of 12 years, right? So you can appreciate the fact that he it would seem like he kind of knew what he was doing, right? To take a group of men. He probably also had a really good team, but he was a good coach, and the results sort of testify to the fact that he was a very good coach, very good leader, and very successful. And so what's interesting, though, about John Wooden is the way in which he would coach his teams, because he didn't just go into the season and tell his team that the goal is to win the championship. The thing that we're going to do is we're going to win that national championship. And when we win that, then we will be a success. That's not the way in which he led his teams. Instead, he defined success in a different way. And so I have it up here for you. This is a quote from him and his teaching. And so he defined success in this way: true success is attained only through the satisfaction of knowing you did everything within the limits of your ability to become the very best that you are capable of doing. And so let me read it again. True success is attained only through the satisfaction of knowing you did everything within the limits of your ability to become the very best that you are capable of doing. And so he didn't define success as winning and losing. He was defining success as being the best person that you were capable of being in that moment, or being the best person that you were capable of becoming. And that included the way in which his team played basketball. And so it included their skills and getting better every time. It included things like their character, the people they were on, that they were, that when they were on the court. And so he goes on to say the following. He said, we should keep our dreams within the realm of possibility. And so he's just talking about we want to be realistic. This is who we are, and so we want our dreams to be in this realm of possibility. And so shoot for the stars, but if you're not able to reach the stars, let's not shoot for the stars. Let's shoot for things that we're really capable of going after. And he said, difficult but possible. And he goes on and he says, and make every effort to achieve them. So you have these goals and you have these things that you're going to run after, but it's that last line that really got my attention, where we have these things that we're pursuing. And I love that last part where he says, and make every effort to achieve them. And so as a coach, what he would do typically is he would evaluate his players' success based upon the effort that they were putting forth in practice and during the games. He wanted his teams to make every effort to run hard after the things that they were capable of running after. And so he didn't ask them to win every game and even win every championship, but what he asked them to do was to give their best effort within their limits of their own abilities to become the very best that they were capable of becoming. And so he challenged them to work hard. Now, it doesn't matter what sport you play. Again, you can play basketball or you could be a rock climber or a bowler. We got any bowlers in here? It doesn't even matter if you play sports at all. You could be somebody who loves to write, somebody who loves computers and loves working on programs, or it could be cooking, or you could be selling things, or you could be managing people, or you could even be running your own business. The reality is we never get to a place in life where we've just arrived. Now, we're called to be content with where we're at and what we have, but the reality is in the way in which God has created us to be and to live, we're called to be growing all the time. And sometimes that growth is huge, but a lot of times it's just really ordinary. It's just sort of these 1 degrees to the next. We become a better basketball player just one practice after another. We become a better reader one page after another. We become a better teacher one class after the next. We become better cooks one meal after that. You kind of get the idea here. And what I'm just trying to communicate is that this is the way God has created us to live our lives, where we are always growing. We are always increasing in knowledge. We are always increasing in skill. And it's not just true for the things we do. It's not just true for sports. It's not just true for the job you currently have or the school that you're currently at. It's also true when it comes to our spiritual lives. When it comes to our faith, what we're going to learn this morning is it needs to be growing. There is this expectation that when God saves us, because he doesn't leave us, but he's always at work in us, that we as believers will be growing. And you'll be able to see it. You'll be able to notice certain things where you start out here as sort of a baby Christian. Eventually, over time, by the grace of God, there's this expectation that we grow in our faith, that our faith becomes a little bit stronger until we reach the end or until Christ comes and gets us to bring us home. And so what we're going to learn this morning is that our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is not the end. Rather, it's the beginning of our life together with Christ. Or more specifically, we're going to learn that since God has called us to his own glory and excellence through faith in Jesus Christ, we must make every effort to confirm this calling by growing in our faith. So, you probably feel it already, but I've spent a lot of time over the last year looking at this particular text. And what's going to happen, I think, in this text, and I'm going to break this thing up over the next couple of weeks, but what this text does and what it's going to do is it's going to personally challenge us. I mean, if you hear those words, we must make every effort to confirm our callings, that's a challenge from the beginning. And it's not just, that's a sentence I sort of put together looking at this, but we're going to see this truth emerge from the text that I already read this morning, from the words that God breathed out into Peter so that we might read them. And so the challenge is going to come because there's a call to make effort. There's a call to work hard at growing in our faith. There's going to be things that we must do as a result of what God has already done in us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this text is going to challenge us. It's going to lay out for us seven qualities, and I would say seven Christ-like qualities that we are to pursue, that we are to intentionally look at adding to the faith that we currently have. Seven qualities that we are to not just look at, but to grow in, to think about and to pray about ways in which we can go after them and grab a hold of them and add them to our lives. So that when people look at our lives, they can see some resemblance of these qualities that we're going to look at. And they're important for us to have. God has intentionally recorded these things for us so that we would have some clarity, because I think this text doesn't just challenge us. I think what it does is it encourages us. And that's what I feel as I read through this, and I've meditated on this thing over and over again. I've felt the challenge, and then at the same time, I've felt the freedom and the encouragement of knowing that I can run after these things by the grace of God. These things are present, but they're called to be increasing in my life and in our church, and I know that they will. I'm going to share why in just a few moments, but it's encouraging to know that it's not a race we're running in vain. It's not effort we're putting out that's going to be fruitless, but it's effort that's rooted in grace, and it's effort that has grace at the end of it as well as throughout it. But it's meant to be encouraging to us as well. And so originally when I was writing this up, just so you know, this is sort of the organization of my message, I have 3 points. But I'm not covering 3 points this morning. I'm actually only going to cover 1 point. I'm going to save the other 2 points for next week. And so if you're looking for points 2 and 3 as we're going, and if point 1's feeling really long, all you got to know is we're only covering 1 point. That's it. I tried to cover all 3, and in the back of my mind was Phil Friesen saying, shouldn't we just break this up and slow down? And so I was trying to prove Phil wrong, because I think he said that in a leadership team meeting a couple weeks back. And I was going to try to prove him wrong. And I was like, you know what? Phil's just a wise man. And so this is in part because of Phil. I'm slowing down, Phil, because of you. So in our first point and only point this morning, we're going to talk about this. Here's what we learned. We learned that we grow in our faith by supplementing our faith with Christ-like qualities. We grow in our faith by supplementing our faith with Christ-like qualities. So at the outset, let me ask this question. Who would like to grow in your faith? Anybody in here just ever pray the prayer and just say, Lord, help me grow in my faith? That's a prayer, honestly, I pray every day at different transitions in my life throughout the day, meaning when I get up and I'm on my way to work or when I'm transitioning at work with something and I'm transitioning back into the home. There's some prayer that's being thrown out that has to do with my faith, asking God for more faith. Lord, I want to trust in you. I want to grow. And so Peter, being a good pastor, writes this letter and he outlines for us how we should be growing in our faith. And so before we talk about, though, making effort to supplement our faith, we need to see that this effort that we are to make is first rooted and grounded in the grace of God. And so I know anytime I start talking about effort, anytime I start talking about using the words like, you must work hard at this stuff, the legalism can just start popping up. That little flag can be like, wait a minute, you're telling me I got to work at something? Yeah, I'm telling you, you have to work at something. And it's not me. I just read the Bible so far. So God is saying, you need to supplement your faith. You need to make every effort to add to your faith. And so this effort we put out is not a legalistic, you got to do this to somehow get saved type of work, because verses 5 through 11, they're rooted in something. And so they're not sort of separated from verses 3 and 4. So look at verses 3 and 4 with me. He says this, His divine power has granted to us all things. And so when you see the word granted, you could throw in there gifted. Okay? His divine power has gifted to us, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has gifted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. And so what we learn in these verses is that Jesus has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything that we need, and we've covered this already, for the lives that we've been called to live and the godliness that we've been called to pursue and to have from him. He's given us all these things that we need. This means that as we move forward in life and seek to make every effort to supplement our faith and grow in Christ's likeness, we don't ever do it in our own strength. We're making this effort, but the effort and the strength that's needed to actually make the effort and to pursue this, it's coming from our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we work hard and grow by God's grace, the power that has been given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. This is important for us to understand because growing is not easy, is it? Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's like you pray and you work at something and it's just like you wish everything would be that easy. But for the most part, growing in Christ's likeness, growing in our faith, it's real work, isn't it? It's a lot of trial and error. There's a lot of failure in the midst of it as we seek to work out our faith. And so we understand that it's not easy. But we've been given a very good reason to keep moving forward in this effort. When we get tired of working and are tempted to quit, we must remember that we've been given all things for life and godliness from our Savior, Jesus Christ. the strength and wisdom that we need for this endeavor, it comes to us from our Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we talk about working out our faith and adding to our faith, we must understand that this too is all done by faith, trusting in the grace of God to supply us with the necessary wisdom and strength that we need to keep putting forth the effort. Or simply put, the work that we put forth, that effort, is really just grace-motivated effort. It's grace-motivated effort. In and of ourselves, we don't have the strength, nor do we have the wisdom to actually supplement our faith with these qualities. But by the grace of God and Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins, we have all that we need for this work that we've been called to. And so it's working together. It's grace-motivated work. And so with all that being said, Peter then moves on in verse 5 to say the following. He says, make every effort for this reason, the ones that I just shared with you, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. As believers, we are obligated, as the New English Bible says, to try our hardest to increase our faith by adding to it these Christ-like qualities. That's what I like. We were talking about this, I think. I can't remember what meeting we were in recently. Maybe it's community group leaders meeting. Just different translations. We actually have a few people who still use the NIV in this room. We were joking around about it. That's fine if you do. We were just joking. But anyways, we were joking about the different translations, and I'm a fan of different translations. And I just read a different translation, the NEB, because I like how it's phrased. So in our ESV, we have make every effort. But in the NEB, it says try your hardest. Words like that resonate with me. I'm just a simple guy from northern Michigan. I get try your hardest. Make every effort. They both have that same effect, but I love the way it says because it's talking about our faith. The call upon our lives because of the grace of God to supplement our faith. When we look at supplementing our faith with these virtues, the call of God is try your hardest. Give me your very best. When you seek to grow in your faith and supplement your faith with these qualities, it's not going to be something that you can kind of just sort of think about one day and sort of work at it with just a little bit of your strength. He's saying, try your hardest. Make every effort to supplement to your faith. Now, I love, like, the I don't know if you, I Google sometimes like motivational talks, and I like to like listen to other coaches, and I'm involved in a number of coaching opportunities with different guys who've been coaching for a long time, and that's one of my favorite things is standing back and watching a coach try to motivate his team. And you see it in movies, sports movies and stuff like that, or anything like that, but it's good because you're trying to get the very best out of your team, because you know if you are going to succeed, as John Wooden would describe success or define success, you gotta try your hardest. You have to put out your best effort to your best ability, whatever your ability is at that moment. You have to work within that ability and give that best effort to maximize your potential. That's what they say a lot, and in a sense, that's what we're getting from Peter. This is a man at the end of his life. He's very much aware. He's speaking to people that he may never see again, and he may never have the opportunity to encourage. And they're wondering about, okay, what does life look like us as we live out our faith now, and we're waiting to the very end? What should we be doing with our lives? And at the very beginning of this letter, what he's saying is, keep working. Try your hardest, by the grace of God, to grow in your faith. Don't be lazy. Don't think that you're just going to just sit back and all of a sudden all of this stuff is just going to be magically added to you and you're going to be godly because you did nothing. Now again, I feel like I have to make these qualifiers. I don't want to make a ton of qualifiers, and I said I wouldn't make a ton of qualifiers. Christ has done the work for us, therefore we work, knowing that his work is the most important work, but by the grace of God, he invites us to work. Okay? I'm going to try to let that be my last qualifier. Garrett, help remind me. Okay, Phil, remind me. No more qualifying. At the end of the day, what Peter is instructing his church to do is to work hard by the grace of God. And I remember thinking about this early on in my faith and, again, praying to grow in my faith. Lord, I want to grow in Christ's likeness. Make me more godly. Help me hate sin. And somewhere in the back of my mind, I really thought that that was going to happen in my devotion. Like, I thought that was going to happen between 6 and 6:30 in the morning, and that time that I had reading my Bible and praying and communing with the Lord would just, like, that's when God would do the work. He would just sort of, like, chisel away that piece of pride and throw it on the side, and then I'd get up out of that, and I'd be like this more godly man. And then what I learned over time is he does that to a degree, but it happens as I walk out my faith and live life with people, where what I read becomes a reality as he exposes my sin in the context of my marriage or in the context of my parenting or in the context of my working with other people or just the context of life in general, and he just begins to chip away at it. And then what I realize is, I actually have to repent of my sin. I actually have to confess. I have to do something. So that's what Peter's getting at here. He's sort of laying out for us this map of, as you live out your life and you wait for Jesus Christ, you hear and you have this great foundation, but you're not home yet. Don't think that you're home yet. You're still breathing. Christ has not returned. Therefore, work hard at supplementing your faith. And the first thing that he encourages us to supplement our faith with is virtue. Virtue. The word virtue here can be translated as goodness or moral excellence. It has behind it this meaning of to live your life in such a way that it's praiseworthy. Meaning you live and you pursue this type of living that brings praise to the God who made you. That brings praise to the Savior who died on the cross for you. And so it's a life lived with this moral excellence, God's moral goodness. And so it's very closely related to godliness and Christ-likeness. David Helm writes in his commentary the following. He says, living a virtuous life means living a life that is worthy of praise. It means doing the right thing regardless of the outcome. And so there's a key thing there. It means doing the right thing, the right praiseworthy thing that brings glory to God no matter what the outcome is. So in a very practical way, I think this means just a lot of things. A lot of things. It means living a life of integrity or living a life that is honest, where you tell the truth because we all know who the father of lies is, and it's not the God who made us. And so we serve a God of truth, and he receives all praise and glory when we speak the truth and we tell the truth, no matter what the outcome might be. Practically, I think this means being generous, giving. Practically, I think this looks like obeying our parents. Practically, I think this looks like husbands and wives loving one another, walking out that relationship where it looks like Christ and the church. Practically, I think this looks like sacrifice and serving one another. Practically, I think this looks like us regularly meeting with one another. Practically, I think this looks like living sexually pure lives. And the list could just go on and on. It's the pursuit of living in such a way that it brings praise and glory to God. And Peter says, work hard at adding this to your life. Work hard at looking for ways to glorify God with the life you've been called to live. And so it can be just a simple question. And so here's how this has been functioning. I'll come back to this. So I said I've been in this for a year. I've really been in this for a year. And so what I do is I pick one of these virtues, or not virtues, one of these qualities, and I try to ask a question of it. And so I'm going into a context like this, or I'm going home, or I'm going to a meeting, or I'm going to coach a team. I pick one of these things, and so if I'm picking virtue, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, how can I specifically, and I use the word specifically because I don't think we function well with generalities. I don't anyways. Those things, being too general doesn't help me really grow. That's what I found out for me personally. And so I'll ask a question, Lord, how can I specifically glorify you in this context? And so it might be being honest with somebody who's asking for an evaluation. It might be being generous, or it just might be living in a way, when I'm coaching a bunch of guys who aren't Christians, it would be living in a way that is not worldly, but is godly. So simple little thing. But anyways, what Peter's saying is, add this to your faith. Make this quality present in your life and make sure it is increasing in some way. On top of that, he says, add knowledge. So not just virtue, but add knowledge. Now, the knowledge that Peter is talking about here, this is not just book knowledge. He doesn't just want us to know true things about God. It includes book knowledge, because that's important. Rather, what he wants us to pursue and to add to our faith is this experiential knowledge of God. It has to do with our personal relationship with God. And so it includes the book knowledge, because this is where we commune with God. It's where we come and we know God, but we don't just read this so that we can take a test, so that we show up to Mr. Watkins' Bible class and he hands us that quiz, we can get a 10 out of 10. It's not about getting a 10 out of 10. It's about having a real relationship with God whereby his word actually functions in our lives. And so what he's after here is the fact that we would add to our faith this knowledge, this communion with God, whereby we work out these truths that we know about him in our lives every single day. And so you can begin to see virtue and knowledge begin to build upon one another, doing the right thing at the right time, no matter what the outcome is. Well, how do we know what the right thing at the right time, no matter what the outcome is going to be, is through the knowledge of God. So we grow in this, and then we grow in this, and they begin to work together. And as they begin to work together, we grow in fruitfulness. We grow in effectiveness. And so he's saying, if you want to grow and mature in your faith, make every effort to grow in your relationship with God. And so you all are going through the Paul Tripp material for the most part, correct? in your community groups. Hopefully, if you're going to a community group, you're experiencing this stuff. I love that material. I love talking about that material. I love the way Paul Tripp discusses this material because I attribute it to the fact that he's a northern guy. He's had a lot of counseling opportunities. He knows people pretty well. He knows the Bible really well. And one of the things I love that he speaks about is he just makes some pretty blunt statements. And so he makes a statement in this marriage material where he just says, if you're preoccupied with looking at your spouse's weeds, meaning if you're more concerned with the stuff your spouse is doing wrong than you are with the things that you're doing wrong in your own life, you're in a very dangerous place in your marriage. And so I share that with you because if you don't really know God and you're not intentionally working hard at growing in your knowledge of God, you are in a very dangerous place spiritually. And so we get up here and we say that in so many different ways. We talk about it all the time, how important it is to have a life in God's Word. And again, don't hear what I'm really not saying. I'm not saying that this is about checking a box, because it's not. We don't just do this out of this obligation as if we just have this. We do this because of the grace of God at work in us, and we recognize just how important this is. If we are going to be fruitful and effective as a church, and we're going to be fruitful and effective as men and women who've been redeemed by faith in Jesus Christ, we have to be putting forth the effort to grow in our communion with God and our understanding of who God is as He's revealed it to us in His Word. It's very important. Very important. And to knowledge, he says this, we are to add self-control. This word carries with it the idea of controlling one's passions instead of being controlled by them. Man, this is so important for us, isn't it? This is so important for us because we live in a world that teaches us your way right away. You just pick apart slogans and marketing that's out there. It's teaching us this. It's your way right away. It's whatever you want, whenever you want it. And if you don't get it, somebody else will be able to give it to you. So we live in this world that's real independent, and it's teaching us to just pursue our passions. Run after those things that make us happy at that moment. And that's a good slogan, honestly, if you're selling burgers. Like when I show up to Burger King, I want what I want when I want it. I don't want to ask for a Whopper and have Burger King give me a fish sandwich. You know what I mean? And so that slogan works there, but it doesn't work in the life that God's called us to live. He's called for us to have self-control. Can you imagine if we didn't have any self-control? If you just got rid of all control of self altogether, imagine what life would look like. Imagine what your life would look like if you never said no to yourself. Imagine what your marriage would look like if you never said no to yourself, and you just did whatever it is you felt like you wanted to do at that moment. Now, I know sometimes parents, you feel like there's no self-control with your kids, and you're constantly trying to teach them to have self-control, but imagine if that really was true, that they didn't have any self-control, and they really were able to do whatever it is they wanted to do. Life would just be chaotic, wouldn't it? It'd be a disaster. Our relationships with one another would barely exist if they existed at all. Proverbs 15, verse 28 says this. This is probably the one my boys and I talk about the most. It says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Think about what that's like. What is that really communicating? What happens to a city that has no walls? It's overrun. It really has nothing to protect it. So in the same way, God is teaching us that self-control is good. It's like walls that surround a city. It protects that city from being destroyed. And so self-control protects a person from being destroyed. Self-control protects a marriage from being broken. Self-control protects us from saying yes to ungodliness. Self-control honors and glorifies God, helping us to do the right things at the right time, according to God's good purposes. Now, we live in a world that has many options, some good, some bad, but we have a lot of options. And God has not called us to live for all of the things in this world, but instead to live out our lives for Him and His glory. If we're going to stay on the straight and narrow path, and again, remember, Peter, he's sort of laying out for the church, you're here and you're going to get here, but in order for you to be here and get here, you have to work hard at supplementing your faith with these Christ-like qualities. And it's going to look like many different things, but these qualities must be present. And so he's laying this out. And if we're going to make it to the end, he says, self-control must be increasing. It must be present and increasing in your life. For if these things are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. So how does this work? How do we grow in self-control? I think there's a lot of things we can do. I think we always begin with prayer. Any strategy to pursuing any application always begins with prayer. And then I like to move on to evaluation. I like to ask questions like, am I doing the things that God has called me to do at the moment? And we were talking as community group leaders yesterday just how important it is to ask questions like that in the context of community. I call it the light test. Anything in our life must be brought out into the light, because if all I ever do is evaluate myself, I will be blinded by the things I just don't see. Just because I ask a question of myself doesn't mean that I'm going to see it. But when I begin to ask that question in the context of a community, my wife helps me see things that might be out of control. My kids help me. My leadership team helps me. My community group helps me. So evaluate. Ask questions. Here's some questions I was thinking about. Am I doing anything good or bad too much? Is there any area of my life that seems to be out of control? Do I talk too much? Do I work too much? Do I sleep too much? Do I eat too much? Do I drink too much? Do I spend too much time on my phone? Do I spend too much time reading a book? It could be anything. You get what I'm getting at here. You just begin to ask these questions because self-control must be increasing. Good or bad things, they have limits, and they should have limits. And so we grow in self-control by using the word no. Meaning, I am not going to do that anymore. I will not go beyond that line. Boundary lines are good. And so we evaluate, and then and sometimes we place restrictions. We put real, solid boundary lines around us. So I do this with my kids a lot. I'm sure parents, you do this as well. You put restrictions on them, right? And the reason I do this is because I want to help them grow in self-control. I want to help them recognize that you can't play video games all day long. You have to do schoolwork. You have to do chores. And in order for those things to be done, you have to have self-control. And so in a very similar way, that's what Peter's getting at here. If you're going to be fruitful and effective as a believer, you can't do whatever it is you want to do whenever it is you want to do it, because God has something so much better for you. Does that make sense? He's got real things that he's called us to do. There are people in this world who aren't saved, and he's called you to share the gospel with them. But if you are on your phone all the time, you will never see them. He's got people he wants to have into your home and have a meal with, but if you're at work all the time, you'll never be home to enjoy a meal with them. He's got people who are hurting and have needs, and he wants to use his church to bless them and give generously towards. But if all you ever do is spend your money on things that are not eternal, you're not going to be able to give to those things. So self-control matters. It has a way of showing up, and it makes us fruitful and effective in the things that God has called us to do. So evaluate. Ask questions. Put real restrictions, not just on your kids, but on yourself. I barely have social media today. And the reason is because I don't want to waste any time on that thing. I've read several books, and I've evaluated my life, and I've seen it. I can waste a lot of time scrolling, watching, and looking when I shouldn't be scrolling, watching, and looking. I have a wife, and I have kids, and I have a church, and I have all these other responsibilities. And so for me, as I've evaluated, for me, self-control, I've had to just, I just get rid of it. It's just, it's not there. It's not present on my phone. And I'm not a kid. I'm 41 years old. And I use that as ammo for my kids sometimes, too. I, too, have to have restrictions. On top of self-control, Peter instructs us to add steadfastness. Steadfastness. Now, this is, it's very similar to endurance. And so what he's going after here is that the Christian life, it's not a sprint. You're here, you're going to get here, and how you get there is with steadfastness. It has behind it the idea of doing the same thing day after day after day, heading in the same direction. So it has to do with being faithful for a very long time. This shows up a lot in our home as we talk about parenting. It shows up a lot in the church life as well when people are really wrestling with things. And the key thing is like, I feel like I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and it's just so hard. Is there anything else I can be doing? And I wish there was. But sometimes my answer to my wife and myself and people in the churches is what you have a need for right now is endurance. The thing that you should be praying for in the midst of your hardship and suffering that doesn't seem to end is steadfastness. The ability to continue to hang on to the precious promises of God and not give up in the midst of hard things. Because life is hard. Suffering is a reality. To steadfastness, we are to add godliness. Again, we've talked about this in the sense of virtue. And so godliness is defined as having the right feelings towards God, meaning one of reverence and fear and awe because he's the Almighty. And it also has to do with our behavior. And so we're called to be growing in godliness. Now, this is the opposite of worldliness. The world we live in doesn't recognize God and has no feelings towards God in the sense of worship of him. But as Christians, we are called to put away worldliness and to put on godliness, to live out our lives with this growing sense of the fear of God that's then modeled through our behavior as we submit to him. And so our lives begin to look more and more like Christ. So godliness, Christ-likeness. So let me ask you, are you growing in godliness? Is it being added to your faith? Is it increasing? I think sometimes it ebbs and flows because we're not home yet. Sin is present. But again, Peter's writing this letter, and he's encouraging us to keep growing in these areas. You've never arrived. You're never going to get to a place this side of Christ's return where we can say, man, that person's there. He's just godly. And we say it in a sense, he is godly, but not in the sense that he's arrived. We're just always to be increasing in our sense of the fear of God, our worship of God, and then a life that is modeled after Christ's likeness. He goes on and he says, to godliness we are to add brotherly affection. This is one of my favorite because it makes me think of you all. Part of the ways in which we grow in our faith have to do with the way in which we relate with one another. Again, you just go back to this. These relationships matter. Christ died for these things. And so the way in which we relate to one another either help us grow in our faith or it takes us in the opposite direction. And what Peter is saying, no, grow in your faith by adding brotherly affection to what has already been given to you. And so this works itself out in very practical ways. I have a friend, no lie, this person has told me, this was a couple of years ago, she said, and she's in our church, she just said, one, I was really convicted in the way that I respond to people in the church, and so I'm just really trying to grow in hugging people. And it just seems weird. At least it sounded weird to me. You're trying to grow in hugging people. And you're like, yeah, I'm just trying to grow and hug with you. I just realized I'm a very bad hugger. And you guys all know what a bad hugger is, right? It's like when you hug somebody, you don't really want to be touched by them, and it's kind of like, and it's like, that was the weirdest, most awkward hug. And it happens every Sunday, doesn't it? It does. Because it's like, I don't know how to hug this person, and what should I do? And so this person really wanted to grow. And I appreciate that because what was behind that, I think, is found in this verse. It's a heart for the people of God. It's a love for the people Christ died for. And what Peter is saying, it's got to be expressed in some way. And so it's expressed in, I think, appropriate ways. But it must look like affection. So when you interact with me, I hope you leave thinking, man, that my pastor likes me. My pastor loves me. And it's something I've had to work at. When I first moved here, being from the north, I would shake everybody's hand. Just try to keep a distance, you know, because I wanted to stay pure. I didn't want any appearance of anything. And then being in the south, that was sort of offensive to people. Because they'd come in and they'd smile and they'd want this. They'd go for this hug and I'd be like, Sheila Davis, I'd do this to her, didn't I? You probably don't remember. She'd come in, this big hug, and I'd be like, good to see you, Sheila. And over time, I learned from my friends here what it looks like to greet one another with brotherly affection. And so you have to decide what that is. But by the grace of God, may we be a church that genuinely loves one another. And may that be felt by every person in this church, showing no partiality to anyone. Because Christ died for all of us. And finally, he says that we're to add love to our brotherly affection. And so this is just the one that kind of captures it all. We know that God is love, and we know that he defines love not so much as a feeling as much as a sacrifice. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but instead receive eternal life. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so the love that he's speaking about here is one of sacrifice and service. This needs to be increasing in our lives. We need to be making every effort to lay our lives down for one another. Now, this is easy because I think our church is already characterized by this. Anytime anybody asks me about our church, I would say one of the things that stands out about you is the way in which you genuinely love one another. But again, I just want to remind you, we're not home. Christ has not returned. Therefore, this needs to be increasing in our lives. In your marriage, husbands, this love needs to be increasing. You want to have a fruitful and effective marriage? Continue to grow in love. Continue to grow in laying down your lives for one another. You want to have a fruitful and effective home or community group or whatever it is, grow in laying your life down. Evaluate and ask, where can I serve? Where can I sacrifice for the people around me? And as you do that, you will be in obedience to what God is calling us to. You will be making effort to add to your faith, to supplement the faith that He has given to us. Now, in closing, I want to do just a couple things, and this is going to be very short. I want to tell you that all of this effort has a purpose. It's not just to put forth effort, but in verses 8 through 10, it says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, "Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And we'll get into more detail next week about what those mean, but there's more than enough motivation in these four verses for us to work hard at supplementing our faith with these things. They have a purpose. They're leading us in a direction of effective and fruitful lives that will be rewarded with eternal life. Number two, I'm not going to say because I'm not adding another qualifier. And number three is this. I want to challenge you, because that's what I think Peter's doing. Do not settle in your faith. Be content, because we are where we are by the grace of God, but be reminded you're not home yet. You have not arrived to the place where all of a sudden you don't need to grow anymore. You might be very mature in your faith, but you're not there yet, meaning you're not to the place that God needs you to be, wants you to be, and is working hard for you to be, because you're still breathing. So by the grace of God, church, I challenge you to take God's word seriously and supplement your faith by growing in your faith, by adding these qualities to your life. I challenge you to live your life with intentionality that these things would be increasing, that self-control would be growing, that godliness would be growing, that brotherly affection would be growing in your lives to the degree that you're able to grow them. And I began with that quote for a reason, because a lot of times we can start with just, or we can stay in a place where we just evaluate ourselves based upon the people around us. We could think, oh, well, I'm not a Phil Friesen. I'm such a loser. I don't know God's word like Phil does. I'm trying, but I'm just not there. I'll never get there. That's not what God is asking you to be right now. He's not asking you to be like Phil Friesen or Garrett, the Bible teacher. He's asking you to grow from where you're at and increase a little more. And so it's a lifelong pursuit. Again, this is not a sprint. This is a marathon. Do not compare yourself to the people around you. Learn from the people around you and grow with the grace that you have been given to the ability that God has called you to grow. So let me close by praying. And we'll finish this next week. Lord, I pray for this church. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would help us all by your grace to grow in our faith, to supplement our faith with these qualities, Lord, that they would be ever increasing and not lacking in our lives, that, Lord, we would be as iron sharpening iron, that we would be those people who just spur one another on, encourage one another to run harder, to work our hardest at the things you've called us to. And so, Lord, I pray that we would pull any weeds that need to be pulled. Lord, anything that's unfruitful, anything that's hindering us, Lord, we'd rip that thing from our lives and repent of it. And by your grace, move forward by faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thanks for listening.